study together this morning on the topic of the single most inclusive command that Jesus ever gave. Jesus gave quite a few commands, and we're going to study this morning the one that includes the most. It covers more ground than probably any other single command that he gave. I want to share this story with you to illustrate this principle. There was a young man and a young woman who were dating, and the young man was a Bible student, and he didn't do anything unless he could find some reason in the scriptures that would allow him to do it or that would say that it was right to do that. He very much believed the scripture that says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And he, no matter what, he had to find a scripture for it. Well, as he was began to date this young lady and he began to like her more and more, he began to look for a scripture that would allow him to hold her hand or even to give her a good night kiss after their date. And he looked and searched all through the scriptures, finally finding one scripture he thought might work, and he went to his Bible teacher and he asked, he said, would this scripture that says, greet one another with a holy kiss, would that allow me to give my girlfriend a good night kiss? And the teacher explained to him, no, that that really wasn't at all what that scripture was about. In fact, that was would be more equivalent to us giving one another a handshake. And so the young man, very disappointed, went out on their next date and got to the end of the evening, and he gave her a handshake and said good night. And just as he was about to turn around to head back to his car, she reached out and grabbed him, and she kissed him. And she really kissed him. She really laid one on him. And he pulled back from him. He said, wait a minute, wait a minute. We've got to have scriptural reason to do this. And she said, I've got one. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so she had taken this verse to a conclusion that might not be the one Jesus intended when he made that statement. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, this principle that, and we often say it, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We teach children from a very early age that that's the golden rule. That's the rule that is most important in how they deal with other people. And certainly it is. There are really three types of commandments that are in the Old Testament and New Testament as well. There are three types of commandments. The one commandment is a commandment that deals with the person's relationship directly with God. For example, in the Old Testament, God commanded them that they shouldn't have any graven images, that they should have no other gods before Him. That was directly their relationship with Him. There are others that have importance with man's relationship to other people. For example, in the Old Testament, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, now certainly, a man and a woman committing adultery, it doesn't harm God particularly in the sense that having another God before him would. But he, of course, commanded that for many reasons, but most of all for the harm that it would do between our relationships with other people. And there are many other examples on both sides. Those that relate directly to our relationship with God, those that relate directly to our relationship with other people. And then, of course, there are some commands that combine those two, that relate to not only how we relate to other people, but also how we relate to God. And those may be those commands that deal not only with what we do that sins against God, but then also that sin against God causes harm in our influence to others or in our relationship to others or something of that nature. And an example of that might be taking the Lord's name in vain. It harms Him because it's His name and it's holy and it's not to be misused. And then, of course, it harms our influence with others if they see us using His name in vain or cursing or things of that nature as well. And so they kind of combine the two. And this, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, as Luke puts it in Luke 6:31, as he records Jesus' statement, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And that sounds a little confusing to us, perhaps, but it's really quite as simple. Do to other people what you would want them to do to you. It's a really simple concept. But as simple of a concept as it is, as far as the wording goes, it's much more difficult to put into practice, isn't it? It's very complex when we get down to it. That one little sentence, those few little words, takes up less than a line on your Bible, most likely. Maybe a line and a half out of all of it. And yet, think about all of the things that includes. In every area of life where you're dealing with another person, this scripture should control our conduct. There have always been different degrees, I guess you would say, of that different teachers and philosophers and cultures have tried to put upon us as ways that we should deal with other people. One might say, do unto others before they do unto you. You've probably heard people even use that phrase, but certainly some people act that way, don't they? They're going to get you before you have a chance to get them. And not in a good way. They're going to do whatever to you. They're going to cheat you. They're going to rob you. They're going to beat you up. They're going to kill you before there's a chance that you might do that thing to them. And there are many cultures in the past who have lived by that, and there are many people today, even in our supposedly civilized country, who live by that rule. They're going to do whatever they can get away with and do it before anybody else has a chance to do it to them. Unfortunately, that's not a very good way to live with other people. Friendships can't exist in a situation like that because there's no trust. Can't trust someone because you know that if they think of something bad to do to you, they're going to do it to you before you have a chance to think of it to do it to them, and vice versa. That's not a very good way to live life. Then there is the statement that says, do unto others as they have done unto you. And this one's not quite as bad as the first one because people generally are fairly civil to one another, with the exception of those that follow that first rule. But for the most part, people don't harm you every day. Occasionally, someone will either say something or do something that's harmful to you. Well, this rule says then, well, when somebody does something hurtful to you, you get even with them. You get them back. Revenge and avenge yourself of that wrong that they did to you. If somebody steals a dollar from you, steal a couple dollars from them. If somebody hits you on the right cheek, hit them on both the right and the left cheek. Get them back and get them a little bit better than what they got you. And that's the idea behind that rule. And there are many people that live that way. This is the rule that says, well, you don't start the fight, but you finish it. You're not the first one to throw a punch, but if somebody else does, then you just let them have it. And this is the one that was in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If someone came and killed my wife, or my brother, or my mother, or someone related to me, then by law, I have the right to go and hunt them down and take their life in payment. And that was called the Avenger of Blood. And when somebody killed one of my relatives, there was someone in our family that was the Avenger, but could go and take their life. Well, Jesus came bringing a different teaching than that. He went beyond doing bad things to other people before they get the chance to hurt you. He went beyond just doing to people whatever they did. And he even went beyond, there is a common rule that some people live by that just basically says, don't do anything to somebody else that you wouldn't want them to do to you. Now, at first that might sound pretty similar to what Jesus here in Luke 6:31, but if we think about it, it's not. Don't do anything to them that you wouldn't want them to do unto you. Well, for example, I wouldn't want you to shoot me, so I'm not going to shoot you. But what if somebody else shoots you? I'm not necessarily going to help you either. I may not do anything to help. I may not do any kindness, but I'm not going to do anything cruel or hurtful. It's certainly a better rule to live by than the first two, but it still doesn't reach the plan that Jesus has set for us. But that idea that I'm just not going to hurt anyone else. Now, if somebody else hurts you, well, you know, that's your problem, not my problem. But Jesus goes even beyond that. He says, not only don't hurt other people, but you do for them what you would want them to do for you. And he illustrated this idea with his parable of the Good Samaritan. The first two, the priest and the Levite, walked on by on the other side. They didn't beat the man up. They didn't hurt him, but they didn't help him either. They just walked on by. But the Good Samaritan came along, and he fulfilled what Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. He fulfilled that by going and doing for that individual what he would have wanted that individual to do for him if their situation had been reversed. And we need to think about that in our everyday lives when we come in contact with somebody. When we have the opportunity to gossip about somebody. When we have the opportunity to do something harmful to somebody. When we see somebody that maybe is having a difficult time in one way or another. Maybe they need some food. Maybe they need a place to stay. Maybe they need some money to pay their light bill. Or, you know, there's so many different things that people might need. Maybe they need spiritual guidance. Maybe they need some teaching on any number of things that we may be able to help them with. But Jesus says that we should do what we would like them to do for us. It's difficult for us sometimes to put ourselves in that other person's shoes, but that's what we need to do. Dawn asked me this morning, she said she was tired. She said, "Is it all right if I sleep through your sermon?" I said, "Well, we'll preach this morning on do unto others as you would have them do unto you, so you decide." Would it be, if you were the one, would you want me to sleep? But that's the way. We don't often think that way when we deal with other people, because we most often think about ourselves first. What we have to do then is we have to reverse those shoes. We have to be in their shoes. And what if I was in their situation? How would I want to be treated? It's easy for us to know how we want to be treated in the circumstances we're in. Many times. We know we don't want somebody to rob us. We don't want somebody to gossip about us. We don't want somebody to make fun of us and in front of others and mock us or things like that. But do we do those things to other people? A lot of times we do. We do the very thing that we would never want anyone else to do to us. You see how inclusive this small statement, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, this is a general rule. There are some people in every society, and ours is no different. There are some people whose minds are, how shall we say, confused, I guess, in terms of what's right and wrong. There are some people who enjoy suffering in some way or another. We generally consider these people to have a psychosis of some kind. There's something not right with their mind that they like these things. There are some people even, they go to the extreme, they inflict pain upon themselves and things. And certainly, there are going to be situations where there are some people that we wouldn't want them to do those things to us. But those people would not be able to follow this law very well because they don't understand what the difference in right and wrong is. They don't understand what the difference in good and bad is, and they're confused in their mind along those lines. But for the most part, probably 999 out of every 1,000 people you run across in this town, in this county, in this state, in the United States, in the world, have some general beliefs about how they like to be treated. Now, there are obviously, with other cultures, many times there are little distinguishing things that we may not know about. In Japan, they bow instead of shaking hands. And many times when two cultures are first coming together, there are sometimes mistakes that are made that hurt somebody's feelings, but unintentionally. But as far as general behavior goes, we know that most people want to be treated in a particular way. The majority, the vast majority, in fact, nearly all people want to be treated in a particular way. And that way being, they want kindness done to them. They want people to trust them. They want people to speak to them in a way that treats them with respect and not with disrespect. They want to be allowed to have their own opinions, and they want to be allowed to be able to express those opinions without condemnation from others. And there are so many things. They want to have support when they're hurting. If they're physically hurting, they want medical attention. If they're emotionally hurting, they want someone to help and mend that emotional pain. If it's spiritually, they want some spiritual help. Unfortunately, especially in the case of spiritual help, they may not always know what it is that they want. The spiritual area is the most difficult area for us to put this into play. It's easy for us in a physical realm. We know we wouldn't want anybody to hit us, so we don't hit them. We know we would want somebody to give us a Band-Aid if our finger was cut, so we'd give somebody else a Band-Aid if their finger is cut. And those are simpler things. Then emotionally even, we know that if my feelings are hurt, I would want somebody to say I'm sorry. So if I hurt their feelings, then I should say I'm sorry. We know all of those kinds of things. But spiritually, people, because they don't understand and don't know about God and don't know what God teaches and who God is, they sometimes are confused. The reason for that confusion is that they have applied this statement of doing to others as you'd have them do to you. They've applied that to God. And so they think that however, they think, well, if I were God, how would I want to be treated? But we have to remember that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are His ways above our ways, and His thoughts above our thoughts. So we can't use this scripture to figure out spiritual things as far as our relationship to God. It doesn't work. But once we know what God teaches, and once we know how He wants us to treat Him, and how He is going to treat us in return, then we can go to others and teach them those principles. Because we would want someone else to teach us how to get into the right relationship with God, rather than just continue going on in our ignorance. Many societies make sacrifices. There have even been societies, and may still be in the world today, who sacrifice human beings because they think their God wants that human being to be sacrificed, to be killed. Now we know that the true God would never want that to be the case. So it's important for us to teach others that. There are some who think that their God doesn't care what happens. He's just standing off there. He sets the world spinning and He just let it go and He doesn't care. He's just kind of watching every now and again, but for the most part He's just not even concerned with what goes on in the world. But we know that the true God is very involved, that He answers prayers, that He uses providence to bring about His will on this earth. And so we need to teach others that. There are those who believe that God is like a good old Santa Claus, and all He ever does is bring presents and do good things. He never gets angry. And not even, you know, it used to be they would say that Santa Claus, if you're naughty, You know, Santa Claus won't come. They don't even say that anymore, don't they? They may threaten with that, but when was the last time you knew a child who had been naughty and Santa Claus didn't come home? They don't, that's not enforced, is it? And people sometimes look at God that way, and they think, yeah, he has all those rules, I know, but he doesn't really mean it. And when it comes right down to it, he's going to let all of us go to heaven. And that is certainly a very sad delusion that many people have. And so we need to then teach them the truth about what the Bible says, that there is a hell, and that those who are disobedient to him will have to go there. He's not going to back down. He's not going to wimp out like many in the world today do, like even the government does many times in punishing criminals or whatever. And there aren't any loopholes. There's no way out. We have to abide by what he says or else. We would want people to tell us that. We want people to teach us the truth on those matters, and so we need to teach them the truth on those matters as well. But think how our lives will change if we will, and certainly there are a lot of other commandments. There are commandments all through the New Testament regarding how we live our lives. But even if we just follow this one fully, think how it would change our relationships with other people. How different would we seem to other people if we were able to fully comply with this one concept, do unto others as you would have them do to you? If we could do that one thing, what a change it would make in our lives. Now most of us, we generally try to be kind to others. But there are times when somebody else wrongs us that we get angry and we get spiteful and we want to get them back. But this verse, this command that Jesus gave, should keep us from doing that, from carrying that out. This even encompasses the ideas that are taught in other things. The Bible teaches us against adultery. This passage teaches us against adultery as well. We wouldn't want someone to sleep with our husband or wife. So why would we do that to somebody else? It covers, the Bible says, don't be angry with your brother without a cause. This verse covers that too. We wouldn't want somebody else to be angry with us without a cause. So why would we do that to them? So many things that are taught all throughout the New Testament fall under this one simple phrase. It kind of sums up all of the other things that are stated throughout the New Testament in regards to our relationships with other people. Unfortunately, it doesn't help us in our relationship with God as such. It doesn't tell us how we are to treat Him. Because there are many people who are, well, you know, I like pianos, and I wish if I were God, I'd want people to play pianos and drums and guitars to worship me. But God doesn't think like we think. They might say, well, you know, if I was God, I'd want a big cathedral built in my honor and a big altar made to me and maybe even a statue. But that's not what God wants. And so they might think all of these things that they would want if they were God. But those aren't things that God wants. God gives us the rules in Scripture for how to serve Him and how to worship Him. This passage refers to how we relate to other people and how we deal with them and how we live with them. Think about someone in sin. Think about if you were in that sin. How would you want someone to approach you? Would you want that person to come to you and condemn you and say, you are just a horrible, terrible person. I can't believe you're doing this thing. And if you don't repent of this right now, God's going to make you burn in hell for eternity, and I hope He does. We certainly wouldn't want somebody to come to us in that way if we were doing something wrong. And yet sometimes That's the way we come across to other people when they are doing something wrong. We strike them in those sorts of ways. Maybe not quite as bluntly and in those ways, but many times we do. We come across as wishing that God was going to just strike them dead right now because they're such horrible people for the way they're doing. But Jesus didn't do it that way. Do you remember in John chapter 8, the case of the woman who was caught in adultery? And she had committed adultery. She had been caught in the very act. There wasn't any doubt about that. And Jesus could have just jumped all over her. And he could have told her, "You're just horrible. How dare you do that? Don't you know you're not supposed to do that?" And many times people do know. I imagine this woman probably knew that she wasn't supposed to do that. She knew it wasn't right. She was a Jewish woman living in a time when the Jews taught what was right and wrong. She knew it was wrong. But she did it anyway. But isn't that the way it is with most of us? How many of us can honestly say that the last sin that we committed was one that we didn't know was wrong? No. The sins we commit, we know we've done wrong. We know even as we're doing it. Sometimes even before we do it, we know we shouldn't do it, and we do it anyway. Well, this woman may have been in the same boat. She may have known it was wrong. But for some reason or another, she couldn't overcome that temptation. It may have been because she didn't have a husband of her own to provide for her, and that was her way to make money and to provide a home. You know, we often look down on people who, when you think about prostitutes and drug dealers, and we say, how could they do such things? But most of us have good means of income to provide for ourselves. We don't always know what we would do if we had to make the choice between eating and doing what was right. We hope we'd be strong enough to do what was right anyway and have to go to bed hungry that night, but it's hard for us to know for sure if we've never walked in those shoes. But here was this woman who had committed adultery. There was no question she was supposed to be stoned according to the Old Testament law. But Jesus noticed, of course, that the men who brought her didn't bring the man that was with her. Now, if she was caught in the very act of adultery, there was a man with her. They didn't bring him. So he realized, of course, that they were simply trying to trap him, and that they really didn't care in the slightest that this woman was committing adultery. Chances are she'd been committing adultery for years, and they had known about it for years, and they just hadn't done anything about it until they could use it as an opportunity to try to trick Jesus. But that's what they do anyway. They bring her and set her before him. And he could have just jumped up and down and condemned them for their hypocrisy in not bringing the man as well. He could have jumped up and down and said, "Oh, you're so right, let's get some rocks and throw them at her and tell the woman, look what a horrible person you are, shame on you, we're gonna stone you like the law says." But he didn't jump up and down on either one of them. He turned it back around on them and let them answer their own question when he said to the men that had brought her, "The one of you that's without sin, pick up the first stone and throw it." It made them examine their own lives. And then, when finally they were left, and she was the only one still standing there, he asked her, he said, "Well, you know, where'd they all go? I thought there were some people here condemning you." And she said, "Well, there's no one here." And so he said, "I don't condemn you either. But notice what else he said. Go and sin no more." In that little phrase, he did acknowledge that she had sinned. He wasn't saying that it was okay what she did. He acknowledged, "Yes, you have sinned. Don't do it anymore. Learn from this situation not to do it anymore." Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example to us of how to treat other people. He had advantages in that he could read the hearts and minds of others around him and know what they were thinking, know what was in their heart. But we have an advantage that he used just as often as he used that miraculous ability. And that is, he treated them the way he would want to be treated if he were in that circumstance. And we can do that. We can think about how we would want to be treated. When we confront someone with sin, and there are times when people have to be confronted with sin that's in their life, Jesus didn't back down from doing that. He confronted the Pharisees, he confronted the Sadducees, he confronted the scribes and others as well with the sin that they were committing. And sometimes he was very blunt, and he was very forceful. He didn't back down, he didn't make it sound like it was okay. But he did it in a loving way. Even though we might say he calls the Pharisees, you hypocrites. And we might say, boy, that's not a very nice way of saying things. But perhaps it was the nicest way he could think of to say what he needed to say. But we have to realize as well that with those individuals who had been hardened in their sin, he had to do something to rattle their cages a little bit. He had to do something to snap them to attention, to make them realize, because they had been going along so calloused by this sin that they thought they were righteous. And that's the hardest shell to break through. But we need to understand, when someone is in sin, the first approach needs to be the kind and loving approach. The simple, honest, and yet caring approach. But then, if they remain hardened, if they harden themselves, then we may have to go to a stronger, harder approach to be able to break through that callous heart that allows them to continue to sin when they know what's right and what's wrong. But first and always, we should approach them with the assumption that either they didn't know what they had done was wrong, or they already feel bad about what they had done and they just need a little encouragement to get it right. That may not always be the case, but sometimes it is. There are many people who are being brought up in the world today who honestly and truly do not know the difference between right and wrong as the Bible teaches it. Oh, they may know a few things. They may know they're not supposed to kill, but they've never been taught that shacking up is wrong. They've never been taught that lying is anything bad. In fact, they may have been taught all through their life that, hey, if it benefits you in some way to tell a lie, go for it. That's quite all right. In our world today, where more and more people are growing up without going to church, any church at all, without being taught at all what the Bible has to say, and more people don't even believe in the Bible, it's very likely that more and more we're going to be running across people who really, truly, genuinely don't realize that what they're doing is sinful. Years ago, 30, 40, 50 years ago for sure, almost everyone in the United States had some inkling of what the Bible taught on issues of morality. And it was very easy for preachers then to stand up and say, you know what you're doing is wrong. But in our world today, there are many people who don't know what they're doing is wrong. They may feel bad in some way about what's going on, but they don't know why. They don't understand. Their consciences have long ago been seared. They long ago have been corrupted so that they don't even, with their conscience, feel guilt over the things that they do. They think it's quite all right, whatever sinful activity they may be engaged in. We need to be kind and yet still firm in teaching them and showing them the difference between right and wrong and what it is that God commands of us, because that's what we would have wanted if we were in their circumstance. There are so many areas. We could list probably 500 pages of things where this is what do unto others as you would have them do unto you means in this situation. It applies to everything from the home, to parenting, to being a child, to being a sibling, to being a friend, to being a neighbor, to being a good citizen of a country, to being a good Christian, to being a good stranger, to being anything with anyone else. In every area of life, this verse makes application. Let's keep this verse in mind in our daily lives as we go through our daily activities and we come across other people. When somebody cuts in line in front of you, when somebody cuts you off at the highway, when somebody says something unkind, or when you hear of some gossip that's been said behind your back, when somebody lies to you, maybe even physically harms you in some way, remember this verse. Remember that we are different. Jesus says as Christians, we are to be the light of the world. We're not to be like the world. We're to be the light of the world. We're supposed to show them the difference in what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be one of the world. And if we do that, people will notice. Not everyone will come around. We talked in class this morning about trying to change people. Not everybody is going to change. Jesus even lost Judas. Out of the 12, one of them was a follower of the devil. He didn't convert all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers. And we won't change everybody that's out there. But we will change some. There are some that may never become members of the church, but because of us, some other things in their lives will change. We will never know fully the impact that our lives will have by just employing this one simple verse. Now certainly, this verse won't save us. Doing this won't save someone. But it is something that's essential for us to put into practice in our lives in order to be saved. There are many things like that in the scriptures. Things that by themselves won't save us, but which we must do in order to be saved. And this is one of them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. As you would that men do unto you, so do ye likewise unto them. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, either to obey the gospel, because you know that you have not lived your life as you should. You're willing to repent of the sins that are in your life after believing in Jesus. You're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're willing to submit yourself to be baptized into Him in obedience to His command. You may need to do that this morning. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you haven't been treating others the way that you would like them to treat you, or perhaps in some other area of your Christian life you have fallen, we ask that you would respond as we stand and as we sing.